2, we continue our series Through the Wonder of Christmas. I want to open up with a little personal story. So when I was a freshman in college, now I know I look like a young whippersnapper, but this was now, freshman college, about 18 years ago. And so I was living in the dorms in Tulsa, Oklahoma, at the school, and I wanted to invite this young lady that I was interested in to homecoming. And so I thought that if I could think of a way to invite her in a way that in an impressive way that she would say yes. And so I went to one of my friends in my dorm who was rich, and he had a cell phone, because back then only rich kids had cell phones. They were starting to come out, but the poor kids like us didn't have cell phones. And then I went across to my friend the different rooms, and I picked out some nice clothes. I borrowed some clothes there. I think I had a nice sweater, some khaki pants. And then we went, me and some friends, went down to this lady's dorm room, to the outside of it, and we looked up to her window. She was on the second floor, and this is what we did. So I'm standing here in front of her window, and behind me on each side were two of my friends. And if I remember correctly, they had roses in their mouth. And they each had lighters and hairspray ready to go. And off to the side, one of my friends had a boombox, because boomboxes were big back then. And here we go. I call her up, and I say, "Look out the window." And she looks out the window, and once she looks out, my friend starts the boombox, and the people behind me start making little poofs of hairspray on the lighter to make poofs of flame. Isn't that romantic? I was impressed. I like that idea. And I read to her this poem that my friends and I had come up with. Roses are red, violets are blue. If I buy tickets, can I go to homecoming with you? And this is what she said. She said, "What? I couldn't hear you. Will you go to homecoming with me?" "Yes." "Okay." And we went and lived happily. No, we didn't. We didn't live happily. But I thought that was a pretty good public invitation 18 years ago. You know what? Thousands of years ago, we come to an account in Luke chapter 2 that tops that. There's angels and glory. I did not have angels or glory at my disposal. Angels and glories, and there's an announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that passage now. To give you a little background, in the preceding seven verses, Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor of that time, called for all the people of his lands to be registered. He wanted to know how many people he had. And in order to do that, he required everyone to move back to their hometown so that they could be accounted for. And Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, was from Bethlehem, and so he headed off to Bethlehem with his pregnant fiancée. Well, I can imagine him trying to explain that to his relatives, right? And then when he gets there, and when she gets there, she's very pregnant and gives birth, but everyone's traveling. There's no room at the inn, as we sing about. And so she gives birth in a stable and lays baby Jesus in the manger. So we've heard this story so many times that it's easy for us to just sort of take it for granted, as I said before. It loses its wonder, right? But I want to encourage you, as we study this passage, Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we're going to start with, as we study this passage, to look at it through the eyes of the shepherds, as they experience it. Now today, we're only going to get through the first two verses. I planned on it being the whole passage, but as I dove into the first two verses, there was just so much that I wanted to talk about that I split it up very unevenly, and we're going to study verses 8 and 9 today, and then we're going to go verses 10 through 20 next week on Christmas Eve. And so this is now, let me read the passage, verse 8. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." And so this is around the time that Jesus, baby Jesus, is born. Interestingly, we don't actually know when Jesus was born. Some people say it was spring, because that was when the shepherds would take their flocks out. But other people say that shepherds take their flocks out at various times throughout the year. So it could have really been any time throughout the year. We don't know. The early Christians, and when I say early, it's like the earliest of early, in the first and second century, did not even celebrate the birth of Christ. I don't know if that was because they didn't know when it was, or they just didn't feel that the birth of Christ was important, but they did not celebrate Jesus being born. And then around the third century, around 200 AD, some Christians decided they would begin celebrating the birth of Christ, and so they came up with the date of January 6th. January 6th. I know what you're thinking. Why January 6th? That's what I was thinking. The way they calculated it was that Jesus, they believed, was crucified on April 6th. And they believed that Jesus must have been conceived by the Holy Spirit on April 6th. And so they calculated 9 months ahead and came up with the date of January 6th. Now, my slightly inquisitive mind calculated out those dates. 9 months times, you know, blah, 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 280 days. So 40 weeks, 280 days. That actually should have been January 11th, according to my calculations. But maybe they just believed that Jesus was born a few days early, which is entirely possible. I don't know. But then about 100 years later, after celebrating for January 6th for about 100 years, there were a lot of people, a lot of what we might call pagans, who became Christians, and they believed, and they were celebrating other holidays, like pagan holidays, and one took place on December 25th. And so these people were following Christ at this point, but still inclined, wanting to celebrate these pagan holidays. And so the leaders, some people believe, took the January 6th date and just backed it up a few weeks. And then, now we have December 25th as Christmas Day. But the bottom line is that we don't know. We don't know. But whenever it was, we have these shepherds now watching their flock. In this period, the shepherds were a pretty low class of people. I heard one pastor, as I was reading some other sermons this week, I heard him say, it's the type of job you end up in, not one that you choose. Can any of you relate to that? No, don't raise your hand. It's the type of job you end up in, and not one that you choose. Shepherds, you know, they lived outside with animals. They were probably stinky and dirty. And because they were always with the animals outside, they could never go into the temple to worship. So they were likely a very unchurched and likely unreligious group of people. I don't want to say that they were the most despised group. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about the lepers and the Samaritans. I'm pretty sure that they were more low, more despised. But this was a low group of people. In fact, in court in that time, shepherds, their testimony could not even be held reliable or could not even be considered valid. They were not even allowed to testify in court. Now, someone jokingly complained to me a couple of weeks ago that I use a lot of illustrations that pertain to males. Like I showed the muscle car a couple of weeks ago. I want to give you a different illustration that might reach out to more might hit the ladies here. It's already up there. All right, so to help you see the shepherd's class, I want to say if we were thinking of the high class of the rich people, of the kings, it would be like this purse that you see on the screen here. This is I can't pronounce it, but it's the Ma'awad 1001 Knight's Diamond Purse. And it took 10 professional artisans 8,800 hours to complete. It has 18 karat gold, 56 pink diamonds, 105 yellow diamonds, and 4,356 colorless diamonds. And it costs a mere $3.8 million. I was going to bring it and show it to you in person, but my daughter is playing with it with her animals, her stuffed animals. So you get just our picture here. If I were God, then I would announce the birth of the Savior, of the Lord of the world, to the night diamond purse type people, to the kings and to the rich people of the world. But who does God announce to instead? He announces to the low class, to the lowest of the low, to like the Jade and Deer bridesmaid reversible tote kind of people. This is one. We have some technical difficulties here. I apologize. It's a tote. It's a very fabric-y kind of tote that costs $12.99 from TJ Maxx. And it was these types of people who were first told about the birth of Jesus Christ. These types of people. Not the high, not the mighty, not the rich, but the low. The lowly. The totes of the world. As I thought about it, I was thinking, why the shepherds? Why the shepherds of all people? And I came up with two reasons that I want to share with you. One is going to sound more religious or spiritual sounding, and one is less spiritual sounding. But here's two reasons, two possible reasons why. First of all, this is the non-spiritual sounding reason. The shepherds were available and willing. They were available and willing. It's very possible that these shepherds were one of the closest people to the baby Jesus. Now, they were no doubt busy tending to a bunch of animals, but when God came, or when the angel came and talked to them and gave them the good news, they dropped what they were doing, or maybe they took the sheep or the flock with them, and they went. When God spoke, they listened. Obeyed. They were willing. They were available. I believe that there's a pattern of this throughout Scripture, where God uses those who are available and willing to be used. Think of just a chapter before Mary. She was no doubt busy getting ready to be married, but when the angel showed up, God spoke. Mary dropped what she was doing and listened. I think of the fishermen. Jesus said, come, follow me. They dropped what they were doing and they went. When I had just met my wife and I was interested in her, we were at work and we both worked together. And so I made it a point that any time I saw her working on my station, that I would come up and talk to her. I probably drove her crazy, and I probably almost got myself fired, but when she was around, I made myself available to her. Oh, howdy. No, I'm not doing anything. How's it going? And when she would get off of work at 3:30, and I still had to work till 8, but she had to walk to her car a couple blocks away from the hospital, I would just happen to be available at the door that she was leaving to walk her out to her car. Sounds sort of creepy now, but she, I guess, saw my heart in the matter. But no matter what, I made time for her. I believe that God is looking for people with that same attitude. Him. God calls you to do something. Are you available and are you willing to be used by Him? Let me give you the second reason. The more maybe spiritual sounding reason is this. God does not distinguish between classes. He does not distinguish between classes. If God were shopping for a purse, He would say, I don't care how fancy it is. God is not impressed by someone's standing. He is not impressed by someone's status. He is not impressed by their bank statement. Your big house and your fancy job does not impress God. On the flip side, your little apartment that you actually share with a roommate and sleep on the couch, it's actually not your apartment, you're just staying there. But that does not make God think any less of you. And that quote-unquote little job that you think you have does not make God think any less of you. God loves and uses people of all classes, of all statuses, of all ages. Why do you think in Timothy, Paul said, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. What did he say? He said, set an example. In other words, it doesn't matter what your age is. Be a witness. Set an example for others. I believe that God would say the same to those who are older as well. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are retired, because you're 80, or because you're 90, or whatever your age is. Set an example of your faith in God. It does not matter if you are young or old to God. Not impressed by that. God uses the young, God uses the old, and everyone in between. Abraham, when he was first called, was likely around the age of 75 years old. And if God is not impressed by any of this, by age, by status, by your bank statements, then I believe that this is how the church should be as well. What is far more important is the condition of your heart, is your spiritual maturity, is your willingness to be used by God. And as the church grows, my prayer is that the leaders of the church would not just be the well-established, the high-status people, but would be the young and would be the old, would be the rich and would be the poor, would be everyone and everyone in between. Because that's what God looks at and does not look at. And as a church, we should do the same. Let's go now to verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Out of nowhere, one angel appears to these shepherds. One angel at this point. It says that the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So there's two big statements there, the great fear and the glory of the Lord. Next week, we'll look more closely at the great fear part. So we're going to skip that for now. And I want to focus for the rest of today just on the glory of the Lord. As I read that just... It just really stood out to me as something that I think that we should focus on and study and really dive into as best as possible as we can with the time that we have today. What is the glory of the Lord? Something that I think is tough to define. If you were to ask me, what is a basketball? I could describe a basketball. But the glory of the Lord, that is a little bit more difficult to define. But let me do the best that I can. To describe it, I would use here we go, an Oreo cookie to describe the glory of the Lord. And I do like Oreos, but I'm not getting that. Oreos have two sides, and they have a filling in the middle. And when I now try to define what glory is, I want to talk about it from two sides, and then from a middle as well. And so on one side of this glory here, of this Oreo, we have what might be glory as honor and praise to God. As honor and praise. Romans 11, Paul says, to him be glory forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. In these cases, I believe that Paul is referring to giving praise, giving honor to God. Easy enough, right? We're good now. Let's go to the other side. The other side of the Oreo here. Glory also can mean what I would define as the visible revelation of attributes of God. The visible revelation of attributes of God. To explain what I mean, I'm going to have to read to you a few verses from Exodus 33. Moses is up on the mountain chatting with God. In verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And then God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy." Verse 20, "But God said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock.'" In verse 22, "And while my glory passes by, I will put in a cleft all the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Let's picture this here. Moses asks to see God's glory, and God says, "No, you can't see everything, but you can see my goodness, one part of me." But then he says that in verse 22, that as he passes by, that it's his glory that's passing by. And so in this passage, God's glory is an attribute of himself. It's his goodness. And in the next chapter, we see that once the glory passes by Moses' face, it lights up. It's literally shining. And people are afraid to go and talk to him because he's glowing. He's glowing like, sort of in Luke chapter 2, verse 9 and 8, where the glory of the Lord appears and shines before the shepherds as well. There's that shining piece. And that shining piece is linked to the attributes of God being displayed in visible form. In Revelation 21, we get an even more intense look at God's glory and hear that there's not even a sun in heaven because the glory of the Lord lights up the place. So these are the visible revelations of God. And if I haven't lost you, I'm going to go one step deeper now. So if the glory is the visible revelation of the attributes of God, then the most visible revelation of God is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says, he being Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And that's why in passages like John 11, where Jesus is talking to someone, he equates believing in him, believing in Jesus, with seeing the glory of God. Or in John chapter 1, where John says, "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." And so Jesus is the ultimate, the most visible form of God's glory. No wonder at the birth of Jesus Christ, the glory of God shone among the shepherds. Jesus had been born and the angels were getting ready to have a party. This was not just an average birth, Jesus being born. This was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords being born in the form of a baby. And he had come. And it was the great I Am who came to earth to save his people. And his shepherds that morning, I can imagine just the astonishment and wonder on their face. Now you may be wondering, why in the world is that pastor spending so much time on the concept of glory? And this is where we get to the filling. We have both sides now. Let me talk about the filling. This is why it's so important. Because those who follow Jesus Christ are designed to be part of that glory as well. We see in several different passages that people who follow Jesus Christ are glory givers. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. You may think, Kyle, doesn't that just mean that we're created like to give him praise, to praise him with our lives? Yes. On one side, but on the other side of that aura there is the visible display of his glory, not with words, but with that light, with that radiance, with that Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul could have easily have said in this passage, God gave us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can just praise him that way. But instead, he said, no, God has shown his glory in our hearts. So as Christians, we are literally walking around as glory shiners, as glory givers. Think of it as like Iron Man. Sorry to use the men illustration again. That thing that he puts there, and it powers him up, and it sort of shines. But we're walking around with something like that if we're Christians, as people who follow God. That is what we are like as well. Inside of us, we walk around and we walk around and give God glory. We shine his glory as we go around. That's why Paul could say that whatever you do, whether even if you do something as menial as drinking, you can give glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. How do you give glory to God through drinking? I mean, do you put the water in your mouth and as you're drinking, I won't do it here, but you start saying, glory to God, praise God. No! I don't think Paul has that in mind. We're not just verbally praising him all the time. We're praising him with our lives. We're reflecting the glory that comes upon us out to the world. As we follow him, as we obey him, as we serve him, we emanate the glory of Jesus Christ that is in our lives. A couple of days ago, I was working on this message in a coffee house. And this is a coffee house that has a very strong coffee smell. So I worked on it there and finished at about 5 o'clock and went home. And then I was with my family. And then so fast forward 7 hours later, and about midnight that night, I was still working on the message once the kids had gone down. And then my arm sort of passed by my head, and I could smell that coffee smell. It had stuck to my watch and maybe my clothes as well. And 7 hours later, smell that delicious fragrance of that disgusting beverage. It stuck on me. It stuck on me and it just wafted off. Christians, Jesus Christ should stick on you and just waft off wherever you go. Simply by living, simply by doing your daily chores, all these things, we glorify God. That's why God does not care about someone's status. Because the young can glorify God. The old can glorify God. The middle-aged, the rich, the poor, everyone can glorify God. If we will simply just do what he asks us to do, to follow him, to serve him with our lives, then even something like drinking water, we can glorify him. And that's why no matter your profession, you can glorify God. A pastor can glorify God, but also a contractor can glorify God. A missionary can glorify God, but also a teacher can glorify God. It doesn't matter what you do vocationally. If you're a Christian, you have that glory inside of you that you shine out to other people. The sad thing is that many of us Christians are not doing that. Because instead of with our hearts trying to glorify God, we're focusing on glorifying ourselves, glorifying our desires. When we give attention to those things instead, that glory just becomes duller and duller in our life. So I want to challenge you today that if you are a Christian and you do know Jesus Christ, then if there's a sin in your life that's keeping you back, that's holding you from following God, then as we go into a time of singing in a moment, to repent before him and find a way to get that out of your life. And if you don't know God, if you don't follow him today, then as simply by telling him that you want to follow him and make him the Lord of your life, then as you do that, God will come and live inside of you, and that same glory that I talked about will come and be part of you as well. As a church, may we be a church that focuses on giving Jesus the glory, and not as a church that focuses on just the little things that we want to do, the little divisive things that are important to us, but not important to the bigger picture. Let's pray. Lord, I pray as we go into a time of singing, we sing that you shall reign forevermore. May that be our heart cry today. Lord, forgive us for the times that we don't give you glory like we should. It's there. It's inside of us. And so many times we just cover it up and we focus on other things. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to be what we were created to be glory givers. I pray for those that don't know you. May you weigh heavily on their hearts right now. And may they, during the singing, sing out to you and call out to you. And thank you that when we do answer you, that you come in and you listen, that you will save us.